When George Washington was just 11 years old, his father Augustine passed away, which no doubt had a great impact upon his life early on, and he was entrusted with watching over his five younger siblings, and he was largely raised by his mother, who never remarried, Mary Ball Washington, and they had a rather complicated relationship. She was quite strong, quite stubborn. She was demanding of her children. One biographer even said of her that she was an imperious woman of strong will, ruling her kingdom alone. And George's cousin would come over often, and he was terrified of her, saying that she was 10 times more fearful than his own parents. And while this set up many clashes between George and Mary in his teenage years, she raised him to the best of her ability. She was a genuinely kind woman, and George respected and honored her greatly. And shortly after the Revolutionary War, he wrote a letter to her saying, "I retain an unalterable affection for you, Mother, and I'm truly concerned that I've never been able to make a suitable return for the maternal tenderness and care which you have ever shown me." And as he was making his way to become the President of the United States, he stopped in Fredericksburg and he visited his own mom, and he said to her, allegedly, that "the people of the United States have conferred more honor on me than I ever expected. But I want you to remember, Mom, that I'm still your son, and I will always pay homage to you as my mother." And perhaps it was the good order of George Washington's love and honor for his mother that gave him the moral courage and direction in the establishment of a well-ordered society early on in our country's founding. And it's a principle that it appears at least, that it's been forgotten in this land, as all claims of authority are treated with suspicion. All positions of honor are viewed with contempt. Virtually all who lead are subjected to the fiercest of criticisms. And nowhere has that been more evident than what we find in the home today. One of the leaders of the liberation movement of the 60s identified her generation as the one who tore apart the American family. And she said that they could not get their hands around the state, which was their real goal, but the family was closer. We could get our hands on that. And we believed that the family was the foundation of the state, and if that went, then the whole country would go with it. And so the first step for us was to tear ourselves free from our parents. But you'll notice here, in the fifth commandment, that's not the impulse of the fifth commandment, to tear ourselves free from our parents. Rather, it's to give honor to parents. It's to maintain order in the home and out from the home into the world, where we are commanded actually to give honor to those in positions of authority over us, whether that be church or civil authorities or even bosses at work. This command here in the fifth commandment is a command about honor, simply giving honor where it is due and living honorably when it is given to us. And what you might want to notice about this fifth word is that it's given at the top of what is often called the second table of the Ten Commandments, that first table being directed to the pure worship of God, worshiping Him alone, worshiping Him His way and at His appointed time. And we've often thought about the second table as a commandment, or the table related to us for love and neighbor. It's how we relate to our neighbors, what love towards them looks like in the Christian life. But just to understand perhaps the weightiness of this fifth commandment and how quite nicely it flows into the other five commandments, notice that this commandment, honor your father and mother, this commandment comes before the prohibition about murder, adultery, theft, lying, even covetousness. You know, it's very difficult to give any one of the Ten Commandments undue priority or preeminence over the others, as these Ten Commandments are like a 10-star constellation revealing the sum of all righteousness. And to pluck one out either by giving it more weight or less weight than the others is to miss the totality of righteousness that's required of us. However, we do want to see that there is a bit of a logical flow to the Ten Commandments. We've already seen that with the first four commandments governing the pure worship of God. It's the Lord establishing his authority, not only as the object of worship, but he's the one who is our worship director. He directs us in the way to worship, and he guides us in the way that's acceptable in his sight. And the Lord tells us who to worship, how to worship, and when to worship. This is God establishing his claim of authority upon us in the pure worship of his holy name, and he has every right to command us what to do. And as we come to the second table, and we begin with an extension of God's authority among men. And just as there is to be honor given to God in worship, a loving obedience, submission to him, so too is there honor to be given to our parents, loving obedience and submission to them. So in many ways, this fifth commandment serves as a bridge commandment, taking us from honor of God to honor of delegated authority that God himself has appointed in the creation order. And Calvin, even commenting on this command, says that the name of Father is a sacred one, transferred to men by the peculiar goodness of God. And so the dishonoring of parents redounds to the dishonor of God himself. And so the simple thing we want to see and, of course, look at to reject those that God has given honor and authority is to reject his honor and authority. But another way that this serves as a perfect bridge to the other five commandments that we will study in the coming weeks as the Lord is directing us how we should relate to one another. We want to think, of course, that we are not to relate to one another by hatred, sixth commandment. We are not to relate to one another by lust. We are not to relate to one another by thievery or slander or coveting. We are to relate to our fellow man, our fellow believer, with honor. That's what comes out in this fifth commandment. In other words, this command is about living to honor others. We'll see in our study that this principle of honor not only takes shape in the home, but in the church, that we are to outdo one another in showing honor. And of course, in society, even as Peter brings these strong words to the Christians there dispersed across the exile, and he says to them, honor the emperor, that same honor that's to be given to father and mother, that's to be given to church leaders and fellow believers, that's to be given even to the emperor. And so where there's authority and honor, we have to understand there's duties and responsibilities for those who are under that God-ordained authority and for those who are given that God-ordained authority. There are commands for children, but also for parents. There's commands for church members and for leaders. There's commands for masters and for slaves, for kings and for subjects. Because the whole basis of our relationship with one another is to be honor, and it is truly a two-way street. But it starts right here in the home, we want to see. Because what happens in a home has bearing on what happens in a church. Of course, what happens in a church has bearing on what happens to a culture and a country. And so we want to come back to how this directly ties into the commandments that follow the fifth word right out of the home. You know, I heard a story from a pastor who went to visit one of his congregants who was a judge in a local municipality. And this pastor sat through an afternoon of trials and, you know, he was just kind of amazed by all of these cases of all of these criminals that were walking through the door and just how horrific some of the crimes were and how common they were. And so he was just reflecting, of course, upon how broken our society is. And he asked that judge later on how he could, how so many in this world could find themselves in a place of committing these horrific crimes. And where did it go wrong for so many of these different lawbreakers? And you know, it was the wisdom of that judge who said, you know, 90% of these crimes would have never happened if they were taught the fifth commandment. If they had learned to obey their parents, they would have learned to obey the law. And Augustine said it well, that if anyone fails to honor his parents, is there anyone he will spare? So we want to look at this principle of honor in the fifth commandment, even touching upon those words that all Americans love to hear. Authority, submission, respect, honor, obedience. And we want to actually see just how valuable and pleasing it is to God when we give honor to where honor is due. Because kids, you'll want to notice this, that this principle of honor for parents comes with a promise of blessing. As this is the first commandment with a promise. Those who fear God and honor others, the Lord himself will honor. And so we'll just look at two things together this morning, the principle and the promise of the fifth commandment. Notice first what is to be given to parents. Honor your father and your mother. Now, you need to think about this word honor for a moment. It's quite significant. You know, it doesn't say here in this fifth commandment, give outward obedience to your father and mother. It doesn't say do what they tell you to do, but roll your eyes when they tell you to do it. And nor does it say acknowledge their authority, but know that if you were in that authority, you'd do a much better job. That's not what this commandment is saying. The word honor actually here is not directly tied to obedience. It's not directly tied to actions, whether or not we've checked the box and done what we've been told. And nor is it about words, the words that are used in relating to parents. It's not about lip service. While it certainly directs our actions and our words, it actually goes much further than that. Because you'll notice that the word honor is the Hebrew word kavod, a word that is often used to describe the Lord's glory. It's a word of utter weightiness, of respect and reverence. It's the Lord's own renown and reputation. Now, that's not a word that we would ever expect for the Lord to give to his creatures. The Lord does not share his glory with anyone, and yet he says, honor your father and your mother. And just as the Lord is not content with his servants who honor him only by lip service or by outward obedience of his commands, so too is the Lord not content with anything short of regarding parents with reverence, which, yes, means obedience to their commands, but more so allowing ourselves to be governed by them, even devoting ourselves to them in their service. And so with all of that in view, reverence, respect, obedience, submission, gratitude, we must understand that this is a command that is given in the full view of the sinfulness of man. Now, this honor is not owed based on performance. It's not owed based on personalities. It's certainly not owed based upon perfection. It's honor owed based on position. These titles here of father and mother. You notice that it is given both to father and mother. That's no qualifications, no nuances, not one parent over the other parent. Notice that the command is both patriarchal, honor for fathers, and matriarchal, honor for mothers. Proverbs 1:8, which is really like the Bible's parenting manual, says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. It's given to both parents. God has given them that authority, and our joyful and loving submission to God requires that we give joyful and loving submission to our parents. And so a very simple rule for the Christian life is that where God has given authority, we are required to give honor. Where there is an extension of his authority among men, there should be honor among men. We are to live to honor others. And so what I want to do just to apply this command according to three different categories where honor is actually required of us and living honorably is required. And we want to spend the most time, of course, with that sphere that is most native to the fifth commandment, if we could put it that way. And so we want to think first about the commandment applied to children. And so you have to realize here that I'm talking both to little kids and to big kids, of course. There's no age limit on this command. We never graduate from it. We never move on from it. Although it might look a little different over the course of a life, there might be obedience to parents in younger years. And then what that kind of honor looks like when you're much older is actually caring for those same parents. Now, it might be important to start off by stating the seriousness of this command and the severity of consequences for breaking this command. You know, so far we've looked at the first four commandments. Each of those commandments carries with them the death penalty, and if you look and broaden it out for Israel. It also carries with it the threat of exile for the whole community. And so far we've seen that the idolater, the image maker, the blasphemer, the Sabbath breaker, they were all subjected to the penalty of death. Now, what about the fifth commandment? This one is a little more difficult to measure. You know, if honor is about weightiness, how much weight on the scale is required before temporal consequences occur? Well, if you just flip over a page in your Bible and to Exodus 21:15, you'll notice how this command is applied and punished. Exodus 21:15, whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Now, kids, did you hear that? To strike a parent, to hit them, to attack them, that's in that Old Testament economy was worthy of death for the church of old. Now, if you just look two verses later, whoever curses, another translation, whoever dishonors his father or his mother shall be put to death. And so you have an action, striking, hitting, that's punishable by death, but then you have of words that demean or make little of father and mother, that don't treat them with the weightiness that they deserve, but rather insignificance, that also is punishable by death. But then you go over to Deuteronomy 21:18, and another basis of breaking this command is shown. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, he will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives, and they shall say to the elders of his city, "This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And so you see another example. The obstinate, unruly child, likely an older child at that point, but he is to be put to death under that Old Testament economy. Not only because he won't listen to his parents, but he's also participating in other sins because he's not listening to his parents. He's a glutton and a drunkard. He dishonors his parents by bringing a bad name to the family. Not just the family, of course, but that whole nation. You know, Israel was actually to watch this and fear and to understand the consequences, the penalty of sin. Now, certainly no law in the West attaches the death penalty to disobedient children, at least that I'm aware of. And so we have to ask then, why did God require it for Israel as a church underage? Why did God require the death penalty, given that the ceremonial and judicial laws were part of this until the Messiah came? And you'll notice from Deuteronomy that the death penalty was required to purge the evil from their midst, this holy nation. You know, to allow disobedience and dishonor to go undisciplined was to allow evil into the midst of a nation that was called to be a holy nation. By the time you get to the exile of Israel and Ezekiel explains the reasons for God's judgment upon that land, he says to them that father and mother are treated with contempt in you. And then you get to the New Testament, actually. And Paul, when he looks at a sinful society, the evils of these last days while we await Christ's return, both in Romans 1 and 2 Timothy 3, that he finds that there will be people who are lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. The way Paul often looked at a society is a society that is not going to do well is a society that dishonors and disobeys parents. And Paul, of course, says, avoid such people. Purge that evil from your midst in the church, not by death, but perhaps by discipline. And it's only the work of the gospel that actually transforms us who were once disobedient, Titus 3, to now being called to obedience. And so Paul, all throughout his letters, he's always talking about the duties of families and husbands and wives and slaves and masters, and he loves to come back to this, going right to the fifth commandment. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And Paul, even quoting the fifth commandment, says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And so let me talk more directly to the younger children in the room right now. You understand maybe the penalty of disobeying and dishonoring your parents. At least under the Old Testament, it's death. The Lord has tremendous zeal for this commandment. He cares about it. Obeying the fifth commandment and honoring your parents, however, we want to see that same zeal is applied towards your obedience of it. That if you obey the fifth commandment, that if you honor your father and mother, the Lord is pleased by that. You know, we often question and ask ourselves, what is the will of God for my life? This is it. Honor your parents. He smiles upon you when you give honor to them, when you obey them joyfully, when you listen to them carefully, when you speak to them respectfully, and you receive their correction with thanksgiving. You know, God smiles upon that. It pleases him. He delights when little children who aren't able to really show their obedience to the Lord in many ways because they're just limited by life experiences, but the Lord says, this is maybe perhaps the main way that you can please me and show my work in you is by obeying your parents, by honoring them, by loving them and submitting to their instruction. And so let me ask you again, kids, when your parents tell you to do something, what do your eyes do? And do you roll your eyes? Do you wait as long as possible before doing it? Do you try to negotiate with them? Or do you say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am? You know, there might not be a lot of ways that you can show that work of God that's in you, but here is that main way. The main way you show your love for God is by honoring, obeying, and loving your parents. God is pleased when you do that. You know, I love our catechism on this commandment, but I love the Heidelberg Catechism as well, 104, which asks, what does God require in the fifth commandment? It says that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. You know, I think all of us, for the most part, understand this command. You know, we understand the weight of it, that it obligates us to entire and exact and immediate obedience. But it's there that we often try to find a way out. Well, what if my parents tell me to do something unreasonable? What if they tell me to do something sinful? The answer, of course, to that question is that the fifth commandment does not require you to do anything sinful. But what do we do with parents who fail? What do we do with parents who sin against their children? Doesn't that immediately disqualify them from receiving this weighty honor? You know, it's in those times that we need this commandment. You know, we love to point out failures and attack authority because by doing so, we think we've freed ourselves from this commandment. You know, we think we might have a get out of the fifth commandment free card. And therefore, we can speak harshly and cruelly about authority. But we have to remember that it's only to call into question the authority of God himself who has delegated it to a parent. So then, let me ask, how do you honor a parent that sinned against you, who has failed you? We need to be able to recognize that some of our greatest burdens come from this relationship. You know, for some, the most grief and agony and potential bitterness can come from it. And that will require sometimes that you speak honestly about those failures, that reconciliation requires truth and coming to a singular mind about them. And sometimes it never happens in this life. But we do need to see that this command still applies. And perhaps obeying the fifth commandment looks like grieving over the sin of your parents and not allowing their sin to turn towards your bitterness. You know, you can think of an early example of this, actually, in Genesis chapter 9, right after the flood. Noah has perhaps too good of a party following the flood, and he gets drunk, and he's naked, and Ham goes before Noah, and he tells his brothers about it. He uncovers his nakedness and makes a mockery of his father's sin. And of course, we need to realize that what God is actually calling to us in those situations is to bear patiently. You know, because what is it? Shem and Japheth, they go in. They didn't linger long over the shame of their father, and they covered the nakedness of their father. They go in backwards so they don't have to look at his sin too long. Now, that's what the fifth commandment would have us do. We have to let love and honor cover a multitude of sins, not to cover them up, not to make light of them, but you do it out of honor for your Father who is in heaven, a Father who has been patient with your failures, a Father who has forgiven your sins. And sometimes it requires that we just simply grieve over the sins of our parents. But more so, it requires that we pray for them. We have to pray that our parents will do well. We have to pray that all who are in positions of authority would do well. We are to root for them. We are to imitate what they do well. We are to acknowledge where they have failed and approve upon it in ourselves. And what we cannot do is ruminate over the failures and sins of those in authority. And so it's a command for children. We're all children in this room in some respect. But it's a command for parents as well. You know, this was actually the original audience hearing it. It was adults. You know, if you look at how the other commands are worded, it's, you know, head of households that are addressed. You have all of these people standing before Mount Sinai. And so these are mainly, probably by majority, older folks that are standing. And of course, they needed to hear this. And of course, parents need to hear this command today. God has given you this position of authority and honor. You know, the world will tell you time and time again that you don't have this honor and authority. Watch the TV shows, watch depictions of parents on children's shows. They're buffoons, they're imbeciles, they're not to be respected, and it can seem strange or maybe even harsh to exercise authority then when it's depicted in such a way. And so the world might tell you, don't have authority, you don't have honor. But listen to God. He says you do. And so don't shy away from this. This is God-given, God-ordained, God-honoring authority that belongs to parents. And so don't treat your own authority with suspicion. Stand upon what God has said here. And so while honor is due to your position as a parent, and that it's not based upon performance, there are commands for those, however, who hold this position. Now, perhaps a simple word to you this morning is give your children something to honor. If this honor is to be given to you that is weighty, and it's to be treated as weighty by your children, you yourself should treat it as weighty. You know, Ephesians 6, right on the heels of talking to children, Paul immediately turns to fathers and says, don't exasperate your children. Make honor and obedience pleasant to your children. You know, don't bark commands out of frustration. Don't be overbearing with every little thing your children do. You know, we think of authority very differently as Christians, don't we? We aren't like the Gentiles who lord it over each other. Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of mutual honor. You honor your position and your children when you set a good example. When you're consistent, when you desire the things that please the Lord rather than your own preferences of your children. And so father and mother must be united on this if it's to work. You know, you can't teach submission when a wife refuses to submit. You can't expect love and respect from children if a husband doesn't love and respect his wife. And certainly a critical spirit of authority in other spheres tends to lead to a critical spirit of authority in the home. You know, when the early reformer Martin Bucer went to Strasbourg to bring about reforms in the church and that city-state, he was certainly one that believed in a reformation that came from the ground up rather than these top-down reforms. And one of the things he began to emphasize early on in his ministry was this whole idea of household piety through catechism and family worship. And the way he often thought about the whole infrastructure of society is that the home is the training ground for not only church membership, but for citizenship of the Commonwealth. And he wrote to King Edward VI of England saying that the first duties of every Christian household are that it be a little church and a little Commonwealth in which the Lord's word is truly taught, the Lord's discipline maintained and the Lord's mercy practiced. And if you were to look at how our catechism wants to take this command, we just cited it together that it talked about superiors, inferiors, those who have authority, those who are under authority, and then it even talks about equals and how we are to relate to each other and in terms of hierarchy and equality. And you'll notice that the way that the Westminster Divines wanted to think about the fifth commandment is that it actually applies much broader than the home. And so we want to think about the command not only applied to children, but we also want to think about the command applied to citizens of a country. That we are to give honor where honor is due, and by the Lord's appointment of authority in government, we are to give honor to those who rule over us. So Paul, writing to the Romans in chapter 13 of his letter, says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." And then even Peter, writing in his letter, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to emperors or governors, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence a foolish people." And so, in the concept of the state, of ruling authorities, what are the ideas that we want to understand? Well, there's submission, there's obedience. But then Peter goes even further. He says, "Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." Now, we don't like this in North Idaho, do we? Honor authority. Honor even wicked rulers who persecute you. Honor presidents and governors who might be harsh and exacting from their citizens. What if they have a wicked life and stand for wicked things? Doesn't that disqualify them from that kind of honor and obedience? Well, no more than Pontius Pilate. No more than Caesar or Nero, of whom Peter writes this. We are obligated to honor them, obey them, insofar as they do not encroach upon God's will for our lives. But just like parents who fail, it's our duty, as Paul says, pray for kings and all who are in high positions of authority. Why? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, a well-ordered life, godly and dignified in every way. For this is good and pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. You want to please God? Honor the ruling authorities. It's good to pray for leaders. It's good to submit to them and honor them. It's pleasing to God. You know, even bosses, because we have to recognize that it's really God whom we serve and honor. You know, do you think it was easy for Peter, writing in that first century context, under Nero's brutal persecutions, even under the harsh conditions of slavery, and he writes to slaves in the first century, "Be subject to your masters with all respect, to the good and gentle." You think he would stop there. But he says also to the unjust, to the harsh and even wicked. Slaves who, because of the condition of their slavery, would have found it incredibly difficult to serve and respect their masters. And Peter says, this is a gracious thing. This is a grace-filled thing. This is something that only God and the gospel can do in you, if you can honor and respect even those who are harsh to you. And so there's a principle applied to children. There's a principle applied to citizens. And then thirdly, there's a principle applied to Christians. I hope you can see how authority issues in the home, when this command isn't written on our hearts, that it often manifests in society, but it also manifests in the church. You know, I remember hearing from a pastor friend of mine that one time, as you know, he was greeting people as they walked out the door on after the Sunday morning service, and a man came and, you know, he started adding his critiques to the sermon, which, you know, it's common to hear such critiques every once in a while. But he said, "My job is to keep you humble. My job is to keep you humble." And where do we find that in the Bible? It's my job to keep you humble, and to undermine your God-given authority. Because think about what the New Testament often says about the church, that Christ has actually delegated real authority to church leaders. Hebrews 13, "Call to mind your leaders, those who spoke the word of God. Consider their outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders. Submit to them. They are keeping watch over your souls as those who ought to give an account." And I love this wisdom. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so in the church, we are to imitate church leaders as they imitate Christ, to know that they will have to give an account for your soul, and we should pray for them, support them, to make their service a joy, because those who are under their authority benefit tangibly from a joyful labor of elders and deacons. Even elders are to be considered who rule well, worthy of a double honor. Words coming right from the fifth commandment. You know, leaders have their own responsibilities to shepherd and serve the flock, to use authority not to lord it over anyone, but to encourage, to build up, to rebuke when necessary with all authority. But the world knows so little of this kind of relationship. You know, even many Christians know so little of this kind of relationship of authority and honor. You know, these positions don't often command honor. They often command suspicion. Oh, you're a politician? Oh, you're a pastor? And soon, of course, oh, you're a parent. But that should not be so among us who are in Christ, as we don't only owe our leaders honor, but we're in the business of showing honor. What did we read earlier? Outdo one another in showing honor. Even Paul recognizes that out of reverence to Christ, it's rather common and native among Christians to submit to our fellow believer, to lay down our rights and privileges and conveniences and say to one another, at your service, dear brother and sister. I'm not my own. I belong to Christ and to you, dear brother or sister in Christ. How can I speak of you in any way that's short of absolute respect, the one for whom Christ has died? You know, the whole scope of the New Testament when it comes to Christians is we don't lay claim on one another. Rather, we subject ourselves willingly and freely to that same kind of honor and service that we owe father and mother, that we owe church leaders, that we owe even rulers. And so that is the principle of honor in the fifth commandment, honor for parents, honor for governing authorities, honor for church leaders and fellow believers. Therefore, we know that when we give honor to those whom honor is due, that we honor our Father in heaven and Christ our Savior. But let us not miss something very important about this commandment, that a promise is given to this command. It's quite interesting, isn't it? The Apostle Paul actually finds it interesting himself. And in coming to the Ten Commandments, there isn't given a promise to the four before, nor the five following it. It's this commandment that comes with a promise. You know, children love promises. They're always in the business of getting promises out of their parents. Or you might go to a playground and find kids. They're always, you know, pinky promising, swearing, and, you know, cutting covenants with one another, negotiating deals with one another over, you know, silly things, of course. But you know, when I was a kid and I wanted something, I'd always put my dad on the spot. Do you promise that you'll do this? And he always loved to play the game by saying, well, maybe, this kind of middle ground, maybe you will do that. But then I figured out, well, maybe is actually as good as a promise. And so if I can get him to say maybe, then we're in the clear. But isn't it true that the Lord loves to make promises to his children, both to little children and to big children? And he says to us in the fifth word, I've got a promise for you in this one. Yes, there are explanations for the second, third, and fourth commandment. It reveals God's love and justice in all of these ways. There's even a further explanation of the tenth commandment, but it's the fifth commandment that gets the promise. And it's a promise based on the gracious generosity of God. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So in that original context, Canaan was in view. A promised land was Israel's inheritance. This came out of God's own goodness and generosity that he would give a place for his people to dwell, to put down their roots and live in his presence. This very presence of God that God was dwelling with his people was going to be the fountain of all blessings in that land, that it would be a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of abundance, blessing, and delight. And this was all from the free gift of God according to the riches of his grace. And yet he adds here, for those who keep the fifth commandment, that they will live a long and full life of enjoying the generosity of God. So kids, what is the Lord promising here? Living a life that honors others is a life that God will honor and bless. Now, are we to think of it as though a certain amount of obedience merits a certain amount of lifespan? So if you do your chores regularly, that should get you about 50 or 55 years. If you do your chores joyfully, that might get you up to 65 years. And then if you care for your parents when they're old, that might get you up to 80, 85 years of age. Is that how we are to think of this? Of course not. This isn't a mathematical formula. This is the promise of a life of God smiling upon you. It's his blessing. It's a life living in the pleasures of God. A life that will go well for you because it's under God's authority and according to his words. You know, the fifth commandment is a gateway to the rest of the commandments. If we're blessed to have good parents who teach us the way, that teach us the truth, you know, it's actually through the fifth commandment, if you're obeying and honoring your parents as a young child, that you'll be taught not to steal, not to commit adultery, not to lie. All the other commandments can kind of follow this fifth commandment in a Christian home. It's a gateway to a life of obedience. It's a gateway to a life that God has promised to bless. But the promise we want to remember, of course, is not that all that different from when our Lord said to his disciples, "I've come that you may have life and life abundantly," life to the fullest. The life that Christ promises is not a life restricted to 100 years or a little strip of land. The life that he promises is that the meek shall inherit the earth, that those who believe in him shall receive life eternal. And so that's what's in view here. It's a life of abundance, a life of blessing. But I want you to think about something. Have you ever thought about the fifth commandment and our Lord Jesus Christ? You know, there's this cheesy line that we sing in a hymn around Christmas time. It's a Christmas hymn. You know, I always grimace when I hear it, but there is something to it. Once in Royal David City, it says, and through all his wondrous childhood, he would honor and obey, love and watch the lowly maiden in whose gentle arms he lay. Christian children all must be mild, obedient, good as he. Now, it seems like some Mr. Rogers propaganda to me, but there is something to it. Think about the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus did perfectly obey the fifth commandment, and it's worth imitating. Think about him. He, the perfect Son of God, took on flesh to ransom us. He subjected himself to a life of living under authority. He lived as a child under imperfect earthly parents. Luke 2:51 says that he went down with Mary and Joseph and came to Nazareth. And what did it want to say? He was submissive to them. And his mother would treasure all these things up in her heart. He would go down to the synagogue, and at the age of 12, he sat under the teaching of the rabbis, and he asked questions. The one who knows all things asked questions and listened to the rabbis in the synagogue. And later in life, he would be asked by the Pharisees of whether taxes should be paid, and he said to them, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's." He was subjected to Pontius Pilate, suffered under their cruel and wicked authority, and yet he opened not his mouth. If his kingdom were of this world, his servants would have overthrown that occupation, but his kingdom is not of the world, and so he was like a lamb led to the slaughter. His life was a life under the fifth commandment, a life of obedience to his Father in heaven, even praying, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." And though he obeyed it perfectly, did Christ receive the blessing of the fifth commandment? He received the curse due to those who disobey. The curse for fifth commandment breakers like me and you, that he wasn't living long in the land that the Lord was giving him, but he was cut off from the land of the living, suffering outside the camp where disobedient children go, and in his great suffering on our behalf, taking in the agonies of God's wrath towards sin, he said at the very end to his mother Mary, behold your son. He looked over to John, said to John, behold your mother. Take care of mom. Make sure she's honored. Think of that, a savior who took on human flesh, honored his mother to the very end. And as Hebrews says, that though he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And it's through that obedience to the very end that we get the life promised in the fifth commandment. You know, the fifth commandment on this side of Calvary starts there, with Christ, our living and loving savior. Because we begin to think about honoring him, who perfectly honored the fifth commandment, who perfectly obeyed all the law on our behalf, who died in our place, took the curse that was due us. And we live out of reverence for him. We live to honor and please him. And so it's from that principle that he sends us back to these different occupations as children to parents, as citizens to a state, even as church members to church leaders, and we want to honor him. But the question I need to ask you before you get there is, have you honored Christ? Have you honored Christ and believed in him? That's the only way you can live long in Emmanuel's land. If you honor him, if you believe in him, he will save you, and you will get the blessing. You will get the land where he is all the glory. And then in turn, will you, out of reverence for him, submit to one another? To live as obedient children, to live as obedient citizens and Christians, loving to give honor to where honor is due. He has given us a promise in this command. He's given us himself. How could we dishonor such a Savior as our Savior? Let's pray. Our gracious Father, I call upon you now, for we know that we have broken this fifth commandment. Lord, we look about our younger years and we see the ways in which we have spoken foolishly, that we've carried bitterness in our hearts. And Lord, you have been kind to preserve us and to even save us from those sins. Lord, animate us by this principle of honor. Give us all the power of the Holy Spirit that we might live in obedience to your words. Lord, we know that many will return to difficult home situations where this command looks difficult. Lord, may you make it a delight for them to serve you in this way. Would you give them the comfort, the encouragement of the Holy Spirit to guide them? And Lord, would you bless them, we pray. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.